I'll call for volunteers. You raise your hand. I'll call on you. You come up and preach. I will be timing you. You have 5 minutes to finish, start to finish. If you do it in 1 minute, great. You say, I don't have anything to say except tell a blessing. Good. Get up here and say a blessing. Just say, I got blessed because ABC. Maybe you just want to give your testimony. I got saved on such a date because so-and-so witnessed to me. Tell us something. But if you got a message, get up here, preach. At 1 minute, when you have 1 minute left, I will give you that signal. All right? And at zero, I will stand up and start moving towards you, and then we'll personally move you off the stage and bring somebody else on. So you have 5 minutes, and I can't wait to hear what God has taught you this weekend. I hope God has taught you something. And if you just want to just remind us what we've learned or something that you've learned, maybe what God has spoken to you, maybe God taught you something already before you even come and you want to be a blessing, I look forward to it. All right. This is the time where you get to have a part and be a blessing to everybody in the audience. And who wants to be first? Who can I call on? All right, Edward Afinitan, come on up. I appreciate you. Amen.
Right, folks, pardon me if I couldn't do that properly because it's my first time here. I'm actually shaking right now. I'm not a professional like Pastor Thatcher, Pastor Craig, and the rest of you. So, what I want to talk about tonight is putting our faith and hope in the Lord. And I gather that from we've been here, the men of God have been telling us to do that. Actually, because all along, I'm still a baby Christian trying to grow, you know. So, but I just want to first men, because it's happened to me so many times as well. There's so many stuff I want to do or make a decision without the Lord in my life. And it's actually turned out that I was ignorant. And ignorance makes a man goes round the circle, but knowledge, you know, points you in the right direction. Eventually, you know, despite all the odds, we have got to comfort ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, which he told us in Luke 12:5, and he says he's our comforter and he will always be there for us till the end of time. So I would like us in the end to hang on to this, that we shall all invest our life in Jesus Christ, not waste it like we did in the world. We shouldn't give up the battle for the Lord. I know the man of sin will always fight in every corner, but I know one thing, the Holy Spirit supersedes that. That would be the end of my preaching. And again, I would just say my appreciation to all the pastors that preach over here, because they have been a huge encouragement to my very self. And I hope that right now we can please pray for their family, because they've all got their battles like we all do as well. So shall we close our eyes, please, and finish this preaching. I just want to thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity all to be here. And from the beginning, as we go back to our different homes tomorrow, Lord, let this be an unforgettable event for us all. And I pray that all the preachers that you've used to touch one part or the other in our life, their family life, we always know your favor. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Hello, I'm going to talk about enemies. Amen. And I was just, you know, conflicted that I had an enemy in my life that I was very bitter about, and I hated him. And I realized that I was that enemy, that hatred of him was actually murder. To hate someone is to kill someone in the eyes of God. That was separating me from God, my walk with the Lord. And if we turn to Matthew chapter 5, in verse 43, Ye have heard, it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thy enemy. So we love certain people. We love our parents. We love our guest people, or we love people, we generally like certain people who are good to us. But it also says, unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that which desperately use you and persecute you. And I heard that verse of scripture in January, and it really convicted my heart. And it says, that he may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he make the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and send the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren, not only what do ye more than others, do not even the publicans so? Be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And it's also in Hebrews 5:21-22. Ye have heard that is said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. So to love our enemies and to forgive people. And it's also in Luke 5:13. It's 13, 14, 15 and 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is then for good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. So that you're saved, if you're having trusted Christ as your Saviour, but through repentance you are the light of the world. And if Christ knew, it should be the light to the people who are not unsaved, who are unsaved. Ye are the light of the world. A city is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Put on a candlestick and give it light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your God, good works, and glorify the Father which is in heaven. That's my message. Thank you very much.
Turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 12, will you? Exodus chapter 12, and I'm going to go down and build a bonfire, I think, in a few minutes, so I'm asked if I could go. I'd like to read a couple of verses of Scripture, but before I do, and I just want to say, the reason you may not be able to go forward is because you're a coward. That could be why. It could be all it is. You're afraid. You don't think God can hold you up if you do go. And I'll tell you this much, too, for nothing. Today, Pastor preached a message on being an Abraham, or her, and who's the other guy's name?
Aaron
and her, right? A long time ago, when I purposed to come to get involved in missions, I was afraid to go anywhere, to go out, because I had traveled around a lot of different churches. I'd seen the way some of them treated missionaries. I watched how some of them prayed for them on Wednesday nights. I was in a singing group. We traveled around, and I was really afraid to step out and go. I came to this country to work with a Moses, and the Moses left. When he left, I was put in that position of being Moses. I'm not a Moses. I'm a her or a Aaron. I'm an Aaron. I'd rather be that than a her. So, you know what? After Pastor preached that message, I just wanted to leave. I just wanted to go. I just wanted to leave. I didn't even want to be here anymore. I didn't come up with all the other pastors, because even though I've learned that, you know, God works through the church, and it is every local assembly is His, and you need to. I've actually worked my hardest to try pastor people, and I am an Aaron. I'm not a, but you know what? I'm not ashamed of that either. And I had to go back to my room, and I just had to cry out to God And I cheered my heart up with him. I worshiped him for a while, and I praised his name, and I encouraged myself in the Lord, and he helped me to be standing right here. I just want to get in the car and drive away. I don't even want to be here anymore. Because I know I'm miserably, I have failed trying to be a Moses. I'm not a Moses. I am an Aaron. Well, maybe you are too. I know, Mr. Thatcher preached tonight on being a Moses, but you might be an Aaron, but you might be afraid, I say, to do it, to step out and let God minister to you. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37, I want you to see something here. And that was, the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot. 600,000 people on foot were men besides children. And if they were anything like the Irish, they all had about 8 of them or 10, you know, early on. Now they only got 1.5. But before, you know, people were spitting children out. 10, 12 kids in a family was nothing. So you got 600,000 people just coming out of Egypt. And they go to, and moving on in verse 38, a mixed multitude went up also with them. So you got loads. There may have been a million people out there, so to say, if you add up all the kids, plus the mixed multitude. And now, chapter 14, look at this. Chapter 14, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, whatever, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So he sent them to the shore of that sea. I got 1 minute. And he said, and they camped there. But look at verse 15. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. They were standing at the Red Sea. Now, he wasn't by himself. It was Moses and Aaron and Hur and thousands of people. He had to make a decision. Do I go forward? And if I go forward, I got to take everybody with me. He had to believe in God. Peter walked on the water because he trusted him. Tonight, you might have to just quit being a coward and trust God. I came to this country because I believed God would take care of me. And He did. And you know what He's going to do? He ain't done with me. He's not done with me. I don't know what I'm going to do yet. I've got to move ministries. I've got to change everything. But you know what? He's not stopped. But you know, those guys walked through on dry ground all night long. And in the morning, God brought
good evening, all. I'm shy, but I thank God for being in the midst of this wonderful people. I thank God for being a member of Baptist Church. I give glory and honor to God for being in your presence today. My topic for tonight, my preaching, will be if God has not made us in His image. That is what I'm going to talk about. My voice is shaking, but I'll get there. Brother, please, I want you to go to read the book of Genesis, chapter 1:26. Genesis chapter 1:26. Yes.
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.
And same Genesis 1 chapter 28. Yes.
Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.
Thank God. According to the scripture, God said He has made us in His image, and He has given us dominion over everything. But today, people are now giving glory to all what God has given us dominion of. You know, what God has given us dominion about, there's people still glorify them today. They give praises to them. Grant, please, I want you to go to Genesis, same chapter 29.
Verse 29. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed, to you it shall be for me.
Now, like what God has given us dominion over, now we are not giving them, like they are giving us dominion, they are dominating us now. We give praises to them and we worship them. You can see, when last have you given praise to God? When last have you said, like, God, I love you for making me your image.
Yeah.
I appreciate you, I'm wonderfully and beautifully made. When last have you said that? Most of us, we are happy to be here. But I want to say a few of us have said, thank you, God, for today, for making me your image, So, I just want to say, in every way, we just have to give thanks to God. We have to look ourselves and say, how wonderful and beautifully I'm made. Give glory to God, my hand, I'm wonderfully made. I thank God today because when I was in the kitchen, I thank God that God didn't make me onions. When I saw the chefs, the way they are, chopping the onions, I was giving glory to God because I was scared when Brother Eddie, and I also give glory to God when Brother Eric was rolling the tire on the road. I wasn't made tire, but I was made the image of God, So I'm just, urging us to give glory to God. No matter situation we have, no matter difficult we have, we just praise God and give honor to His name.
Amen.
And that's my message.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Thanks.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
If you open up your Bible to Numbers chapter 20, just kind of like to cover what Brother Kelly was talking about last night. Numbers 20, and starting verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Of course, we know the result of that. The Lord barred Moses from going into the promised land. What a terrible blow that must have been. Why was God so harsh? Brother Kelly brought out the great point there that it was because of his anger. He had displayed his anger many times throughout his life. And it was kind of the last straw, I think. I'd like to share something, another reason I believe that the Lord took this very seriously. If you go back to Genesis chapter 49, I'm going to look at a few scriptures here. I'm going to try to make it quick. But Genesis 49, we see here a prophecy that Jacob gave about the coming Messiah before he died. Genesis 49, starting in verse 22, says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. And the archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence, or in other words, from the God of Jacob, is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. The stone of Israel. That's throughout the scripture, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is called the stone, the rock. In the New Testament, he's called the rock upon which the church is built. So what's the water? What's the significance of that? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's see what the Apostle Paul says about that. 1 Corinthians 10, and starting in verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual," what? Rock. "That followed them, and that rock was Christ." So we see here that Jesus Christ is the rock, and we see that there's water coming out of that rock. Well, what's the water? Let's look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. See what Jesus himself said. John 7, and starting verse 37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified or resurrected." So, we see that the rock is Christ, the water is the Holy Spirit, who was soon to be given to believers, to come to dwell inside of them after Christ's resurrection and his ascension back to heaven. So what's the rod? What's the smiting part of it? Well, let's look at Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah 5:2, the Old Testament. Another great prophecy of the Messiah here. If I can find it. All right, Micah 5 and verse 2. Or sorry, verse 1 rather. "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel upon the cheek." Jesus Christ was smitten for us. He is the rock. He was smitten for us. Because he was smitten, because he was broken, the water of the Holy Spirit has been given to all who believe. Moses didn't understand that. And he didn't understand that he was messing up that picture that God was giving by smiting that rock, not one time, but twice. Jesus was only smitten one time. And in that one sacrifice, he paid for our sins. If you're not saved, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ, who is the rock. And if you're saved, you need to realize, you need to obey Christ. You may not always understand what he tells you to do, but you just need to obey him.
Right. You just need to listen, actively listen, from our fang. But I speak about James, verse 3, chapter 6. "And the tongue is a fire, a word of enmity. So is the tongue among our members that is defied the whole body, and itself on fire, the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." In verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame it. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." That's right, it is. But God can tame it, can't he? Mm-hmm. Amen. It says in the Bible we should be quick to hear and slow to speak. And I think that would help us all, you know, because some of us can run away with our mouth sometimes, you know. And if we've done that a wee bit more, go a little further, you know. I've got to talk about a blessing I got this week, you know. A boy came into the home, he was on night shift, you know, he was withdrawn, and he couldn't get to sleep, so he went and got a bit of paper, and he was trying to find a bit of paper to write a letter, you know. And he was effing and blinding because he couldn't find a bit of paper, you know. And he finally found a bit of paper, you know, and there's a bit of paper I wrote that verse on, you know, and he came up to me the next day and he was buzzing, you know, and he's like, this God thing's really getting to me, you know, and he read that verse out to me, you know, and to me, that's a blessing, you know what I mean? A blessing's not what you can get for the world, worldly things, you know what I mean? That's a blessing, you know, when somebody comes up to you and, you know, reads that bit of scripture out to me, but I wrote, it was me who wrote it in the paper, you know? Amen. Thanks.
All right, open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. Well, you don't even have to. We already, it's a memory verse. I'll read it from verse, four. It says, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. My whole reason, the only reason I came to Ireland was just to be a servant. When I was 19 years old, I don't know, you know, all through my teenage years, got into drugs, got into drink, and I could have ended up like any of these men. You know, just one bad decision, that's all it is. They're no different than I am. When we got here, you know, we got our place and the men's home men moved in and I just appreciate the good spirit. They've been nothing but gentlemen in front of my boy and my guest visitor and I've it's been a blessing to be in there with them. And I appreciate that. And I appreciate them. And you know, God can change your life. I wasn't too worried, you know, I didn't mind having them in there, to be honest with you, not really, because I know what God can do through His Word and through His Spirit. He can take a man and turn him around completely different direction. And you find that over and over again in the Bible. People whose lives, they were, you take Moses, he was a murderer. God turned his life around and used him for good. God took the Apostle Paul, and another murderer, a man that had Christians thrown into jail, and got him on his knees and turned him around for good, turned his life around. And my life was never that bad. So in God's eyes it was. But if God can do that with those men in the Bible, if God can do that with men I see around me, God can surely do that with me. And I thank God. You know, the reason I came to Ireland was just to be a servant, like I said. I just want to teach people. I want to tell people how to know from the Bible they're going to heaven, how to have a good godly life, and I just want to teach people. But here in this verse in Hebrews 3:5, I got 3 points out of it. First, Moses was faithful in his house. The foundation, the Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It begins in our home. Faithfulness begins in our home. But not just with your family. But faithfulness begins in your prayer closet. Faithfulness begins in reading the Bible. And this is the first area that God, the devil, is going to fight you in.
Right.
It's not, God, the devil's not going to fight you with bringing circumstances into your life and all these different things. He's going to fight you in reading the Word of God. He's going to fight you in praying and talking to God. He's going to fight you in things like that. That's it, because he wants to fight in the foundation. A foundational fight. But Moses was faithful in his house. But it begins in the home. It begins in the privacy. It begins with our family. Maybe you don't have a family right now, but you will someday. Hopefully you want one. Hopefully you want a wife. Don't you men want a wife? Amen. I hope so. but God wants, it begins in your home. Second, Moses was faithful as a servant. In his home, he was a servant. He didn't walk in and say, "Woman, get my food." Moses was a servant. Now, he didn't go in there and say, honey, what would you like me to do? You know, but he was a servant. When I come home, my wife works tirelessly. She's a... Oh, I got to stop.
Oh.
Okay. My wife... All right, we'll make this quick. No, my wife, she works tirelessly. She teaches the kids. She does the laundry. She does... And I help her out. I don't mind doing it because I'm a servant. I have a servant's heart. I want to help people out. And third, he was faithful for the testimony of others. You know, your kids are going to grow up someday and tell other people what you did in your home. That scares me. To be honest with you, I'll be completely honest. That scares me. I think about that. You know, what are my kids going to say about me? What stories are they going to tell about the things that happened in my house? And so number one, Moses was faithful in his house. He was faithful as a servant. And he was faithful for the testimony of others. Let's stop there.
Hey. My name's Paddy Healy. I'm going to do a little message on temptation. And we all get led into temptation every day as we go about our day. And it's what we do with a temptation. Do we take the easy way out? And I know that I used to always take the easy way out in temptation. But what do we do if we take the hard way out, so this? Would we have a better life? And I know we'll have a better life. And if you look to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endure temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord had promised to him that loved him. And for me now, that did speak to me, saying, like, if we fight the hard way, temptation is the way to go, so this. Or to the book of James. And we find out that Satan tempts us every day, so he finds our weakness and starts niggles at our weakness. It's like a fishing hook. He throws in a line and he keeps reeling us in slowly, but surely he'll reel us in into the temptation. But if we fight it, it's well worth fighting, so it is, because at the end of it, we do come out, we're better for it, so we are. So it's all I can say is the temptation is to fight it. Whoever is being tempted, avoid temptation. Thanks very much.
All right. Turn your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Kind of my message this evening is we need to stand against sin. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of tired of people blaming everything else for ruining their homes, ruining our countries, ruining everything about our culture and our society. When it comes down to it, it's sin. That's the borderline issue. It's our sin. Sin is the problem. Sin is the reason that our homes are being destroyed. It's not just the devil's fault. It's our fault. It's our fault. We're going to look here at the children of Israel. Chapter 32, we know the story about the golden calf. Moses had gone up in the mountain for 40 days, and the people said, you know what? We don't know what happened to Moses. And so they said, they go to Aaron and say, hey, Aaron, why don't you make us gods? Make us gods. And so Aaron takes all their jewelry and he makes them a golden calf. And then it says here, and when Aaron saw it, the golden calf that he made, he built an altar, verse 5, and Aaron made proclamation, said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. I look at that, and it was really good that Brother Perro had mentioned, not everybody is supposed to be a Moses. Aaron tried to be a Moses, and he failed miserably. See, Moses had been gone. He's off the scene. And so now the people are saying, we don't know what happened to him. And so now Aaron is now filled with the responsibility, what am I going to do with these people? And so he tries to think, he does what he thinks is right, which obviously we know is wrong. And he blows it big time. And the Bible says in verse 6, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And Moses up here communing with God and finishing up the two tablets. And God says, you know what? They're committing idolatry. You better go down and do something about it because I'm about ready to kill them all. And Moses, I think in the back of his mind, he's saying, not again, not again. And so he intercedes on them, you know, for them, and says, "Lord, don't kill them." And but he has no idea what they're actually doing. And so we know the story. He comes down to the mountain there, and he sees what's going on. It came to pass as soon as he came nigh into the camp, in verse number 19, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. You see, he didn't know what was going on until he came down that mountain. But as soon as he saw just how bad it was, he got angry. And I don't think it was the wrong type of anger either. I think he had a righteous anger. He saw that they were committing sin. They were committing idolatry against the God that he just spent 40 days and 40 nights with. And so now, these children, they were not just dancing, you know, frolicking, you know, having a good old time. No, there's not the dancing that David danced before the Lord. This was lewd. This was naked. This was corrupt, polluted dancing. And I don't, and with it being naked, I don't think that was the only thing that was going on amongst the children of Israel at that time. And so when Moses saw that, he got angry. He got angry. I mean, you got to think of here. Just 40 days before that, God spoke to Israel audibly. They heard God speak to them, and they were terrified of His voice. And now here, they completely forgot who God was. They forgot everything that's going on. And now they decided to make themselves gods. You want to know why they did? Because you can take Israel out of Egypt, but you still have to take the Egypt out of Israel. They still had Israel, or they still had Egypt in their hearts. It was still there. They had just been delivered, but all they knew was Egypt. All they knew was the corruption, the idolatry, the sin. That's all they knew. That's all they saw. But not everyone committed this sin. Look at Caleb, Eleazar, Hur, the Levites. They stood with the Lord. And those that decided not to, 3,000 of them died that day. Amongst those that probably were killed in the plague. Our sin has consequences. We need to take the blame. We need to realize, I sin. We can't pass the blame to anyone else. That's what Aaron tried to do. He said, "I don't know what happened. I put the gold in, all of a sudden this calf just came up out of the fire." Moses knew that he was lying. And he prayed for his brother. Thank you.
I'm in Exodus chapter 32. I'm on that verse that Pastor quoted there last Wednesday night. Verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he shouted out, he said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And then he issued a challenge, popcorn preaching. And I said to myself, well, I better preach. If I say I'm on the Lord's side, you know, I better come up with a message. But there had been something going on in my mind before I came down. You know, how is it that the devil always gets, you know, how is it that he wins? How is it that he gets a hold of us? And how is it that he casts us down, you know? Like, what stops me from doing God's will, you know? And I read Exodus chapter 32. And from the very first verse right to the last, I can see Satan there. Because, you know, one of the things that was preached on during the week, it said, you know, if your authority is absent, if you absent yourself from your authority, if you come out from under the authority of your pastor, or if you come out from under the authority of, let's say, the home, you know, if you come out from your, as a child, come out from under the authority of your parents, you're going to get into big trouble. And in verse 1 here, it said, as Andrew just preached there a while ago, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods." Moses was up the mountain, their authority was away, and they were on their own, and Satan attacked. And not only did he attack the children of Israel, but he also got Aaron. And Aaron was with Moses. We've learned that he was older than Moses. He was experienced. And the devil got a hold of him. And I got to think, how come he could get a hold of Aaron? Somebody who's so experienced and who would have known God's will. And I thought about, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Satan has the ability to get into your mind. Satan can put a thought into your mind. He tried it with the Lord, and he tempted him in three different ways. He tried to get a hold of his mind, but the Lord had God's mind. He had the mind. I mean, he had the Bible on the inside. But like we don't, we don't have that kind of a mind. We have to get that kind of a mind, and that kind of a mind is in this book. The mind of Christ is in here. Now, if you don't believe what I'm saying to you, there are people who were invited to come to camp this week. They're not here. Who got a hold of their mind?
Yeah.
I'm telling you that the devil can get a hold of your mind. And he can get a hold of it in such a way that you don't even know that he's had a hold of it. And you think it's your thoughts. They're not. They're his. And what I want to end up with saying is that, in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord was speaking to the disciples and he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter rose up and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus commended him. He said that his Father in heaven had revealed that to him. Okay? And a couple of verses down the way then, he started speaking about the fact that he was going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. And then Peter rose up and he said, "Far be it from you. You're not going to. That's not going to happen to you." Who put that thought into his mind? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan."
Amen.
So, I just want to let you know. We're talking about temptation. The devil will put a thought into your mind. And you've got to have that discernment to say, "No, I'm going to cast that down." Who is on the Lord's side? Those people that cast down those thoughts and do God's will. Next Wednesday night, will you be in Bible study? Next Saturday morning, will you be out soul winning?
Amen.
Will you be in church next Sunday night?
Amen.
These are places where the devil gets a hold of your mind. "No, I don't want to go." He's got you. So I want you to remember that the devil can get a hold of your mind and cast down those thoughts.
Amen.
I will not ask you to open your Bible, and because you are in the right page, Exodus chapter 32, verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate. Sorry. It's hard to become a bit getting old. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. When I read these verses, one thing that came into my mind, and one question that came into my mind: what moved these people to choose in the Lord's side? When I studied these verses, I come to realize that the fear of the Lord moved these people to choose the right decision.
Amen.
So do we. When we decided to choose to be saved,
Amen.
We fear the judgment of God. That moves us to be get saved. But it doesn't end in that. We still have a lot of things to work on, to accomplish on. First, very quick, I still need to be, to this mind be always be renewed. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This mind need to be renewed in the moment by moment basis, because our thought need to be, what is in our thought is worthy. Most of the time, our thought is worthy. We need to be replace this thought in a godly thought. And secondly, this flesh needs to be mortified because there's nothing good in this flesh. This flesh needs to be ignored because there's nothing good in this flesh. And in order to do that, I have to walk in the Spirit. Because the Bible says in Galatians 5:16, walk in Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And thirdly, I need to set my affliction on things above all the time. Because the Bible says in Psalms 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. I am a righteous, not because of my own righteousness, but because of Jesus' righteousness. God's, the eyeball of the God is always upon me all the time. Because that's what His Word says, that His eyes is on the righteous all the time. I become right, I will set my afflictions above, knowing that His eyes is always on me. That's what I come to when I read this passage of scriptures in Exodus 32 verse. As I read that the fear of God moves this the people, the Israelites, to choose the right decision, and we are the same too. The Bible says we have to fear God. Because the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, and this is the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandment, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring all works into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It's better to fear God all the time. Amen. Amen.
All right, open your Bibles and turn them to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel verses 22. Right down there in verse 23. Still smell like cream. Ezekiel 22, verse 23. I'll try to be quick, because for those who don't know me, I'm normally pretty long-winded, and it'll take me about 5 minutes just to get through my introduction. Okay, so here if I'm speaking fast in my Cork accent, you're just going to keep up, read the verses, you'll get the picture, right? Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 23, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of our prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening of the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And our prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy, yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." I found none. You've often heard it, that that's probably like the most saddest expression in the Bible, those few words there, "I found none." But when I look at Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 23 and 30, I see something that we've been actually learning about through the entire story of Moses. And these few things that I see are right here in Ezekiel as well. You'll see it all through the Bible, in fact. And I'm just going to make it real personal for anyone here. If you're someone that's either grown up in Ireland, someone that's moved over to Ireland, whether it's just because you wanted to come away from your country over here for whatever reason, or you're a missionary or whatever, this should be personal for you, and that is that Ireland has a great need. Yeah. Ireland has a great need. You see there in verse 20, You see there in verse 24 it says that the land is not cleansed. The land is not cleansed, and Ireland is polluted with sin. Now the whole world is polluted with sin, but you're not living in the whole world, you're living here.
Right.
So you need to worry about here.
Right.
All right? Until God tells you otherwise, your main focus is here. Ireland is polluted with sin, and you know, I like spending time with the guys from the RU home, you know, because you know, if there's one thing that they'll know about is that the world and Ireland is polluted with sin. But you don't need to be in the home to know that. Any preacher that's living in Ireland, any person that's grown up in a godly Christian home, if that was their upbringing, knows the exact same thing, that Ireland is a polluted place. Sin is everywhere. And you see it right here in Ezekiel as well, why that is, because there's no sense of holiness. There's no sense of holiness. You see that in 26. You see that in verse 26. It says, even her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. There's no difference. People don't see the difference because people aren't telling them the difference, that there is a holiness from God and there's an unholiness from the world. You see, and this no sense of holiness is simply that because people aren't saying it. You see, God is holy. We read about Moses, and when God called him up there, and he says, Moses, don't come any further, Moses, because your shoes are dirty. Don't stand on this ground because it's holy ground, Moses. But it's not the ground that was holy. It was God that was holy.
Amen.
You see, God was making that ground holy because he was there.
Right.
And you see, you know, Moses' shoes were dirty, just like your shoes and my shoes. They were dirty. Moses was no different. You know, he was a great man, but he still had dirty shoes. And Moses had to take off his dirty shoes, not because he would defile God, because God can't be defiled.
Mm-hmm.
But sin, the dirt in his shoes, would cause God to have to leave that place. You see. And whenever we sin, whenever we bring that defilement into him, and it's very easy to do so, we're pushing God further and further away. And that's what's happened in this country. God has been pushed further and further away because of the dirty shoes on people's feet. And God cannot tolerate it, cannot tolerate it. But you know, there's no difference between Moses or me or you. We all have dirty feet. We all have dirty shoes. You even see there in verse 26 to 29 that even the religion, the priests and the government, the leaders, the princes, they're not what God wants. And they're not what Ireland needs. They're not what God wants. And they're not what Ireland needs. You can see here in verse 30, this is the clincher. Verse 30, God has given us the plan. He's given us his solution to this problem. Ireland needs something, and God says that Ireland needs men.
Amen.
Ireland needs men.
Right.
And not just any men, but godly men. Men that are willing to take off their dirty shoes and do what's right and go for God. And you see there that the plan involves men. And if, you know, when I read this Bible, it says it's looking for a man. But when I read it, that's speaking to me and it's saying it's looking for me.
Amen.
When you're reading your Bible and it says a man, you need to take it as if it's looking for you.
Yes.
Right?
Amen.
Now, it says that God has a plan to take men, to use men, to take men out from among the polluted people and to use them to build a hedge. Now, simply put, if you look outside there in any garden, you'll see a hedge. A hedge is something that derives a perimeter. But a hedge isn't this one big, giant, growing tree. A hedge is actually small trees put together that make that perimeter, right? And when you make that perimeter, it can stop things from coming in, and more importantly, stop things from going out as well. But you see, the thing here is that God says that I'm looking for a man, a godly man, taken out of this pollution, who will stand in the gap, because there's gaps in the hedge. There's gaps in the hedge. Can I just quickly get every single person that's a pastor here or a missionary that's come there to stand up? So if you're a pastor or anyone that's come over as a missionary, that includes you, Lane. I consider you a missionary. You're doing something good. Look around, people sitting in the chairs. What you see? A load of gaps. Now, if you had a hedge like this, now you have to remember that the hedge, what's God saying here? He's saying that I need someone to stand in the hedge because there's gaps, and at the other side of the hedge, here's God's judgment. Here's God's judgment, and that's hell. Right? There's hell at the other side of the hedge. And if there's gaps like there is here, there's a lot of space for people to go through.
That's
right? There's a lot of space. There's a lot of space between Kevin O'Keefe and Keith Hamilton. There's a lot of space between Don Thatcher and Pastor Ledbetter. There's a lot of space. And that's why God is looking for men to make up that ground, to stand in the gaps. If you had every single person standing in this chair, kids and all, you'd have no more gaps.
Amen.
You'd have no more gaps.
Amen.
The bigger the gap, the more souls that are going to get through. And, you know, I think the challenge that's come to me and it's coming to everyone, if you're reading your Bible, you know, will God find you? You know, you don't have to be a Moses. You don't have to be an Aaron. You don't have to be a her. You don't have to be a Caleb. You just need to be you. You just need to be you answering the call of God. That's all I can be. You know, Mr. Perry was honest enough to say that he's not a Moses, but hey, I don't know if I'm going to be a Moses, but I know who I am right now.
Amen.
And hopefully you guys know who you are, and wherever you're at right now, that's who you are. Amen. You just need to follow God and get on that gap.
Amen.
All right, and that's all I got to say.
That was the shortest message he's ever preached. Amen. Sweet. And we will end on that. Wasn't that good? Well, you never know what God's going to put together in your heart. And I appreciate every single one of you. That was wonderful. Amen. Whether you're Josiah's age. And I was looking forward to you preaching, young man.
Amen.
One of these days. Amen. We'll move the pulpit down a little lower for you to get you up here. Almost over, but it's not over yet. We got one more time, one more preaching session tomorrow morning.